Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things called impossible, and he can do what no other power can do. Heavenly Father, we look to you with thanksgiving, with wonder, with praise, with a sincere desire, dear God, that you would help us to understand more and more of the life you set before us and the eternity that you set before us, but also just the wonder of your love, the wonder of your faithfulness, and the wonder of your goodness towards us. Father, we pray that at a time when our hearts and minds could be occupied by so many things that are unprofitable and distracting, Father, that you would remind us again and again of the wonder it is to be called a child of God in this world, and the work that you're doing in our lives is a work that will endure forever. We just ask that you bless your word to each one here today and fill our hearts with your hope and peace. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've got, because I, you know, the thought behind and the subject of the message today is so permeates all of Scripture. It is a tone and a theme throughout the Bible. It's very, you know, it's difficult to bring it down to a verse or two, but we will look at some for sure. But this is kind of the thought that I have this morning, is that there is a great, great price to be paid, that is paid, when truth is disregarded. And there is a great, great price that is gained, a great value that is gained when truth is pursued. The dividing line is the truth and what we do with it. The truth and what the world does with it. I'm going to, like I said, I've got scriptures written down. I think I'm going to begin by not beginning with those. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And start with probably one of the most well-known verses in Scripture. John 3:16, where Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." As we think of and celebrate the birth of Christ, the sending of God's Son into the world, the actual event, he did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. he that believes on him is not condemned. Again, there's a great, great price or value that is gained when truth is accepted and pursued. The absence of condemnation, the everlasting condemnation of God. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. A great price is to be paid when truth is disregarded. This is the ultimate here. On either side of the issue, this is the ultimate benefit or cost. It's what we do with Jesus, the person of Jesus, and the message of God in Christ. And he says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness, chose darkness, craved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or judged or corrected or discovered. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. A completely separate, different, opposite reaction to light. The one hates the light and hides from it. The other comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. There is in the world that we live in, and this is no small matter at all. I mentioned again last Sunday, and it's something that circumstances force me, but force us to think about and to talk about, is that here on the planet Earth, here in this world, the battle between light and darkness, good and evil, sin and righteousness, this is that we are on the main, on the front lines of this battle every day. And it takes place in small battles, in small ways. It takes place in very large ways. But the question here is light and truth versus lies and darkness. And it, here in this world, and I believe it seemed like in a very short time to come, that the Lord will return and divide this world. And when I say when he comes, I'm not speaking in this sense of his actual visible coming into the world, but when it is time for the Lord to wrap things up here on earth, that 7-year period in which the Lord will wrap things up here on earth and establish his kingdom on earth, the Lord himself will make that sharp distinction between the benefits of light and truth and the detriments of darkness and evil. And here on this world, in this world, on this planet, where the front lines stand, is where the conclusion of this whole matter will be brought to an end. And then all will know and all will see, and it will be plainly understood that there is a great, great price to be paid when truth is disregarded. And there is a great, great gain to be received when truth is pursued. We do not live in some small, meaningless, inconsequential times. We live in a time when there is a hatred for the people of God. There is a hatred for the plan of God. There is a hatred and a darkness over goodness and what is good for mankind, what is good for people. Where there are those who will put their own financial gain and their own sense of accomplishment and power ahead of the lives of children. Where self becomes all-consuming and all-important to them. And they will set truth aside, thinking that they will gain by avoiding or resisting or disregarding truth and light. You know, use this example, and you've all experienced it. If there's a power outage or you're in a dark place, that how just one small light in darkness, darkness cannot stand against it. Darkness cannot stand against the light. It just vanishes. And how even one small light in a large dark room provides a person with the sight they need to make it through or move about in or find the door even to get out of that darkness. But we also know that a little bit of darkness hidden those that claim to have the light is even greater darkness. Jesus spoke of the eye, how the light, the eye is the light of the soul. And if the light be darkness, great is that darkness. When people seek out darkness rather than light, great is that darkness, because it's not just a physical darkness, but it's a desire for darkness. It's the very darkness of Satan. It's the very darkness of the God of this world, whose intent is to blind the eyes of God's children, of God, the creation of God, and to destroy the work of God. It's nothing less than that. It's nothing less than that. The smallest or the most private of lies and disregard for truth and rejection of light leads to a dark spot in a person's life. And in their life journey that is not hidden and will not be hidden. But how just a little desire for truth and following a little bit of light leads a person into a greater and greater light. Let's turn to Psalm 51. Very well-known event and time and psalm. Where David here is reconciling with God over this transgression that he committed. He tried to hide, he tried to keep it in darkness, tried to keep it hidden. This little bit of darkness led to an unjustified, if you would, death, which led to another death as a judgment, which led to though it's kept very, very, very few people knew about the circumstance of this until David made it public, until Nathan, the prophet. And David, it's David himself that recorded it in the scriptures that he wrote, or whoever wrote those periods of David's life. But David came to find a time when what he tried to keep hidden had to be reckoned with. Psalm 51:1, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, for there was no other help for him. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Take them off my record." Not that they did not happen, but they would not be, he would not be held accountable for them before God. He said, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." David had ventured into untruth and a disregard for truth, seeing only that he could possibly gain from it. And once he stepped into it, one sin begat another, begat judgment. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me, separate me, cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." This is a work for God to do in David's heart and in David's soul. Not something that David did himself or could do himself. It requires God working in us to separate us from the consequences, the results of sin and of disregarding truth. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, the bones which thou hast broken, that the bones which thou hast broken might rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." But as he said in verse 6, truth. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts," in the heart and the soul of an individual. Having a regard for truth and pursuing truth is of great spiritual gain. Setting aside and disregarding darkness or lack of truth exacts a very, very costly loss. To disregard truth is to jump off a cliff thinking that air is the same structural or same has the same ability to hold us as does the earth. Disregarding truth is self-destructive, as demonstrated in David's example here. A disregard of truth over the light of the truth in God always leads us into darkness. And a darkness within our lives from which only God can deliver us. And confession, as David comes to, he discovers that that without the mercy of God and the help of God and the power of God in working in him, is he able to escape the darkness that had destroyed, destroyed so much, but it destroyed Bathsheba's husband. It cost him his life. But he died with the thought that he was doing great in battle, and he was battling for his life. There was no darkness in her husband. And the child that they had as a result of their being together died. And that child died just being a sick 2-year-old or 4-year-old child. I can't remember the exact age right now. They were unaware the cause of death. Well, there are death certificates issued in those days. Bathsheba's husband, cause of death, betrayal by his leader, by his king. For the child, cause of death, the judgment of God against two people. Primarily one. It was not war, it was not disease. It was the judgment of God. The truth of the matter is that our lives are in the Lord's hands. But he, especially during this season, during this time, as we were reminded about the coming of the Christ, the Savior, into this world, as we think on those things, we find that that God has sent into this world a great light, a light to lighten the Gentiles, a light to lighten the world. Because prior to this, the people who knew God and interacted with God primarily were the Jews, especially in David's time, in the land of Israel. The rest of the world was without knowledge. They were not part of the family of God or the people of God. But the message of the gospel in Christ, the coming, God sending his son into this world, he did it so that the world would not perish, so that people would not perish, but have everlasting life. Because they already lived in darkness. They were already condemned. They were already without truth. They were already without light. They were without hope, Paul says. Not being a people, but now we're called the people of God. In this season, we are to celebrate. Whether, again, as we've said, I'm not at all persuaded at all that Christmas or December 25th is the birthday of Christ. But it does us no harm to rejoice in the fact that Christ was born into this world. The Son of God was born into this world. And the means of his birth were the work of God through the Holy Spirit, through Mary, who by faith received this offering from God. The light, God with us, came into this world to provide for us hope and escape from condemnation that we already lived in. And we learn to love light. We come to understand God. We come to understand how essential, absolutely essential, without a single exception, Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. Can't help but touch on a lot of well-known verses. Again, there's so many to look at that we can study. But the Gospel of John, chapter 14, as Jesus is preparing the disciples for his betrayal, for his crucifixion, John 14:1 reads, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. He was saying, you know, if it was not so, I would have told you the truth. He said, but I'm telling you that in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be there also. He's telling them, I'm going away. There are things coming about that you can't imagine. But that doesn't take away from the truthfulness of the words that I am speaking, or the reality that if I am taken from you forcibly, I will return to you voluntarily with joy and gladly, because I have promised. I will come again. That is the truth of God's words. Jesus is coming again. He is coming in glory and power. But again, when we talk about his coming, I'm not speaking of just the event when the world sees him, but I'm talking about the time when he comes to receive to himself his own. I'm talking about when he comes to take for himself a bride out of this world. I'm talking about when he comes in many different ways than which he comes. The final manifestation, of course, is when he comes that all the world might see him as an overthrowing force and army to destroy this world and the nations of this world and those of this world that have struggled so long to suppress the truth. He says, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself. I will gather you to myself, that where I am, you may be there also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Of course, Thomas said, well, Lord, we have no idea what you're talking about. We do not know where you're going, because they did not have yet the understanding of the fullness that he is the Son of God. And how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is great, great gain that is to be gained in pursuing the truth, following the truth, walking with Jesus. He is the way to heaven. He is the way to life. He is the way to forgiveness and hope. He's the truth. In every situation, every circumstance, Jesus is the truth. And he is the life. There is nothing that Jesus cannot do. There's nothing that God cannot do. You know, that's what the angel told Gabriel, told Mary, when he came to appear to be with her and to bring this message of her being with child of the Holy Ghost. He assured her, she said, well, how can this happen? See, and I haven't known a man. And he said, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. There is a solution for the needs in your life in the truth, because all things are possible. We say, well, I just don't see how God can do it. I don't understand it. Well, that's fine. You fall. We all fall in the same pattern as so many throughout the history of man. We don't see the way, but we must know that God does have a way and that God is the way. And all we need to know that is the truth. And in so following that way and in doing that, we will discover, we'll have the truth manifest in our lives. The light of God will come in and give us understanding, drive away the darkness, and the truth will conquer. The truth will conquer. He said, I am the truth. We have these groups and these nations setting themselves in array one way or another against the nation of Israel, against the work and the promises of God to Israel. Arguments about, well, you know, do they have rights there? Do they not have rights there? Jesus is the truth. And what God has established and what he has promised, he will complete. I cannot garner the least bit of sympathy for those who reject the truth, other than the sympathy for their living and abiding in darkness. The answer is not a civics answer. It's not a political answer. The answer is the truth. And if one cannot see or rejects the truth, they will find no satisfying answer. And to disregard the truth will exact a great, great price in their lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and for the sake of time, I'll probably not read as much. First Timothy chapter 1, and verse 12, Paul writes, "And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who is before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious." Paul was not a nice person. Everything about him was contrary to truth. "But I obtained mercy because I did it without knowing or ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." The truth of God in Christ is what set Paul free. And as when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, Jesus said, "Paul," or "Saul, why do you persecute me? why do you persecute the truth? And Saul said, well, who are you, Lord? Like Pontius Pilate says, what is truth? Who are you that I am persecuting you? He said, I am Jesus. I am the light. It was a great light that shone down on Saul on the road to Damascus. A great spiritual light. And Jesus said, I am Jesus. I am the truth. And you are persecuting, standing against, disregarding the truth. And Paul's life was changed completely after that instance. The power of truth to transform, the power of truth to open one's eyes, this light of the truth changed Paul from the chief persecutor into the prime example, a pattern. This is how it works when a Christian, when a person becomes a Christian, when they believe in Christ as their Savior, when they embrace the truth, when the light shines in their hearts and their souls, the life of Paul is given to us as an example, as a pattern of what should take place in our lives. And it is a lifetime of continuing to embrace truth and to walk in the light. Which is life transforming and world changing. What happened to Paul on the road to Damascus? I think we talked about that when we were studying some of Paul's epistles. That event truly changed the course of civilization in the world, especially what we call Western civilization. The power to transform, the power for the light of God to transform and change a person, to transform a person, to set people free from the power of darkness that would destroy them, was fully manifest in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was a pattern for all of us who were to come. It is to Paul that the Gospels were open. And I don't have time to go much further with this, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's just read verses 3 through 6, where Paul writes, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Remember, Jesus came, God sent his Son into this world that whosoever believes in him should be saved. God would that all men would be saved, that all men would come to believe and come unto the knowledge of truth, of the truth. This is not religion. This is as much science, this is as much physics, this is as much astrophysics. It has everything to do with everything. Who would have all men to be saved and come to into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one, or but one God, and one mediator between God and men. The man, Christ Jesus. The light, Christ Jesus. The truth, Christ Jesus. The way, Christ Jesus. Who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified or witnessed in due time. There is much yet for the world to know and understand about Jesus. But we as the children of God, we who have seen that light, if we walk in that light, if we walk in that truth, if we prefer and give strong preference to light and truth over all other things in our lives, in our actions, in our words, in our deeds, if we love the truth, it will transform our lives and we will walk in the very kingdom of God, the environment of God, while yet in this world, not to mention in the world to come. We will walk in a land of where magic things happen, if you would, to put it in a simple way. Unspeakably wonderful things take place for those who walk with God. There's great gain, great gain. And this is the gift of God in Christ that we celebrate at this time of year, that light is come into the world. Truth is manifest to those in darkness. And hope in any and every situation is our possession and our promise. It is no small thing. Though we hear it all the time, we sing of it in simple Christmas songs. It's supposed to be the spirit of the season, but even that's being stolen away. Guess who's protesting Christmas gatherings and celebrations of Christ? Those who believe a lie. And how many nations, how many governments, how many civic organizations are rejecting, fearing to celebrate the birth of Christ, the truth, for fear of darkness. The darkness is rampant, but our hope in Christ is real. Thank God. Well, let's close in prayer. Precious Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that our lives in this world are rare and precious indeed. And your work and your purpose in our lives transforms us. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that our hearts and minds would be fixed to follow you, to walk with you, to put our trust in you, and to be witnesses to love, light, and truth. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
510, verse 1.
Let's stand and turn number 510, 510, and sing verse 1. Heaven came down.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day, heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Amen. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. Amen.